I know that we have sung one stanza, 166. I was wondering if it's the Lord's mind that we sing this beautiful hymn right from the beginning to the end. That's 166. Some brother could start it.
Hebrews chapter 12, if it's the mind of the brethren, I would suggest start at verse 3. And perhaps, yeah, to verse 17.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we much not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
There three times in this epistle, go back to chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or confession, Christ Jesus. Consider has the thought of inwardly meditating upon, paying special attention. And the exhortation here is in the third chapter to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle is the Lord coming down from the glory to display the heart of God to us, to walk with us down here, the messenger from the Father. That's his apostolic work. The high priest has a different aspect. That is not the Lord down here. The Lord was not a high priest during his pathway down here. Mistake that is made by some. He only became a high priest when he was ascended and seated at the right hand of God. But there he is for us, interceding continually to sustain us in our wilderness journey, to strengthen us in our weakness, not to do with our sins. We don't want the high priest. Has nothing to do with our sins. And we don't want any sympathy for that. We need to judge it unsparingly in our lives. But the high priest is one to suffer, to support, to sympathize. He's passed through the trials and the rejection and the afflictions of the pathway down here. Before he ascended to the glory. The second one is chapter 10 and verse Well, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. That's an exhortation. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider, inwardly meditate, how we can be a help to our brethren. It's not difficult to be a hindrance. In fact, that's where we fail. I fail too often. But it says here, let us consider one another. You know, we're such selfish beings. There was never any selfishness in the Lord Jesus. He lived, first of all, for the glory of God, his Father, and he lived for others. His whole life was a life of sacrifice for the blessing of man, whatever his condition was. But here the apostle exhorts us, when you have the word let us, that's in view of the fact that we have a divine nature now. We have the capacity, the exhortations are in view of what we have, a divine nature from God. And it says here, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, I'm quite easy in provoking another way, and perhaps we all have that danger, but here it is, stir up our brethren to good works, to love and to good works. Not in criticizing them, but being an example to them. Then the last consider we've been looking at in our chapter, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. No one endures that contradiction like the Lord did. But we will share that rejection if we are faithful in our testimony down here. But consider him. Where did it end? This was commented on yesterday. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That pathway led to the glory. And he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself, and it ended in the glory at God's right hand. There we have a perfect man who passed through this world before us and understands all that we are going through. Again, I say, apart from sin, and is able to succor and to support, and we have that encouragement of the end of the journey.
I began with a comment because the local brethren expressed the desire that we need to keep things simpler for the younger one as well. So I trust that we have tried, and if we didn't, please forgive us on that. The example I used was, if you remember, and sometimes I find repeating things help us remember things. There were many in this chapter, you remember I said two things. If you can get these two things about this chapter in particularly, the first one was about a race. The second one was toward the end of the chapter about two mountains, which I think Brother Michael touched on that briefly. Now, I want to go back to the first point, see if we can tie some of this together for the young people. Our Brother John just finished explaining that, so I'm going to look at it slightly differently. The first verse, we spend the time on about this race. Now, if you notice, the first verse does not end with appearing. Look at that. What do you see? You see a comma. So to me, the little English that I know or I understand, it means the second verse continue with a thought. So with that race, we already know not to carry the excess baggage, but there's more that we need to do. He says, looking unto Jesus. That's important. Actually, we spent time on that yesterday too, didn't we? So by knowing that there's a race, now we can break it down and say, no excess baggage. We need to look unto Jesus. Not just looking to him for help, that is rightly so, but remembering what he had to endure. It tells us here, who for the joy he knew what was before him, yet he used the word for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and so on, and he sat down now at the right hand of God. And I think a comment was made too that when we want to be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, that shame, that reproach is part of the game. And then it's still not done yet, even though verse 2 ends with a period. We begin our reading from verse 3. Now, for consider him. Now again, often we stop there. Yeah, we'll consider him. Well, the verse goes on. What are we to consider him? He endure such contradiction of sinners. I know there seems to be a lot, but yet to remember is simply that race. Make the connection. I'd like to turn to one more verse to encourage our younger one. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. There are three classes of people John is speaking to: the fathers, the young man, and the little children. Now, really, technically speaking, little children could class as the young believers. And there are many young people here. I want to quote this verse. I just lost my verse where it says that you know all the... Oh, yes, verse 20. So, you as young people, you have this. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So you might sit here and go, no, I don't. Well, really, we don't know, but you do. Because you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So you do know, because deep down the Spirit will tell you. You know, there are times that you might go, I don't think that sounds right. Have you ever had that feeling before? And often it's the Spirit of God telling you that it's not the Word of God, because His sheep hear His voice and they know the Master's voice. So you have the unction. So you know all things, but that needs to be developed. And I'm thankful that many of you are sitting here under the sound of the Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit to learn more of Him. Unction, correct me if I'm incorrect, I believe it means the anointing of the Spirit.
Thinking of your question, Joe. John 14. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And in chapter 16, John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So I would suggest that by the Spirit, the unction,
We receive an understanding. If that answers your question. Now I have a question. Back in our chapter, if somebody could answer, what does it mean that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself?
A contradiction of sinners, because the Lord came into a scene that was absolutely abhorrent in its moral character to the blessed Lord in his pathway. Perfect, holy, not moved by what he saw. He came to display the heart of God, to heal the sick, and to, you know, he, in the wilderness, he bound Satan. Satan lost the victory in the wilderness completely. Here was a man that could not be overcome by any temptation. He didn't have an evil nature, but he suffered being tempted. However, he came out to spoil the goods of Satan. That was his whole ministry during his 3.5 years. And so he endured a contradiction of sinners because he was in a scene where everything was opposed to God. That's the scene in which he came into willingly to glorify God, and he did resist unto blood.
And love and healing. Can I expect you to respond by getting together to put me to death? That's a contradiction. And the Lord Jesus was constantly being faced with doing good and bringing blessing, and the response was the very opposite of what he should have expected or could have expected in man's ideas to receive as a consequence of it. And even in an indirect way, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what was the response? Oh, well, we'll have to put Lazarus to death too, along with him. I think that's the spirit of contradiction.
2 Peter 2 and 23, who when he was reviled,
the Lord went to the cross. They accused him of all kinds of things. He didn't answer back. He committed himself to the Father, him that judgeth righteously. He knew before he came into this world that he was going to the cross. He knew what he was going to suffer. And we have that in Matthew, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew the purposes of God. He knew the purposes of blessing, and he took it. He committed himself to the will of the Father. I was thinking also, as you mentioned, in the Gospel of John, and Jonathan, you read in 14 and in 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Where is it that we find the things that the Lord said unto us? Brother last night had it in the box. The living Word of God. You open up that box and there was the Bible. The living Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit bring to my remembrance those things which the Lord said unto us? I wasn't there to hear it in person, but we have it in the Word of God. And if we don't spend time in the Word of God, if we don't spend time reading and meditating the things of Christ in the Word of God, how is the Holy Ghost going to bring those things to our remembrance? Keep that in mind. Say, I don't understand this or that. And, you know, I go to a reading meeting at a conference or perhaps a reading meeting in our local assembly and don't understand what's being talked about or all of what's being talked about. The Spirit of God can take those things, and that's His purpose, to take those things and bring them to our remembrance, to help us to understand them. But if I'm not there, if I'm not reading for myself, if I'm not there at the assembly meetings, the Spirit of God can't bring those things to our remembrance. I always remember, Norman Berry used to tell us, always remember that the Lord has something for you in the assembly meetings in your local assembly. You're not going to get it at Carrollton or at Michigan Camp or at Blue Water Conference or any other conference or young people's activity. The Lord has, as blessed and wonderful as these times are, the Lord has things for us at home, in our personal reading, and in our local assembly meetings. And sometimes we look at it and say, we're so small, there's so few. The Lord has something there for each one of us. And if we neglect that, we're not going to get it anywhere else.
It only reveals the ministry of the Lord Jesus in all its perfection. So Mr. Darby used to say, don't neglect the Gospels. We need the meditation upon that perfect life of the Lord, having a divine nature ourselves, capable of displaying the same character if we walk in self-judgment. Our brother has spoken on the need of being present at the assembly meetings and the Spirit of God. But remember, young people, it's very easy for the Spirit of God to be grieved within our hearts. And we know the verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed until you fail and then He leaves you? No. Sealed unto the day of redemption. The redemption there is the redemption of the body, not the soul. We already enjoy that. But it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's a responsibility we have. We're surrounded by that which is grieving to the Holy Spirit. We have all sorts of media and worldly attractions around us that minister to the old nature. We know it very well. We have to be careful that we don't allow our minds to go along that line, which we know is grieving to the Holy Spirit, whether it be immorality or losing our temper or criticizing our brethren. And well, there's a long list we could. We know what comes from the old nature. And so it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That is a responsibility that we have. Are we going to yield to those things that we know are grieving to the Spirit of God? If we do, we will be in misery. The believer can be the happiest man on the earth. He should be. If he's following in obedience the Word of God, he'll have the joy of the Lord, or he can be the most miserable. Because if he's not, you're not joining the Lord, you can't have communion or joy with him, and you can't enjoy the world as you did before. You're spoiled for that, so you're miserable until we get into the Lord's presence and judge whatever it is that has hindered our communion with Him. Maybe some brother can elaborate on that.
On the Spirit to teach and guide our thoughts, because often we think we can understand things through our own wisdom and knowledge. We spent a few weeks in Addison a few weeks ago, and there was a man that came in from the outside. He came to our meeting, had a little chat with him, and he said to me, "I've done a lot of study on the Bible." At first I thought, wow, that's nice. Isn't it nice to hear someone who's not in fellowship with us can say they study the Bible? Then I learned that a lot of what he knows was, well, his own understanding. So he said to me something in regard to 7 days Adventist, and I go, wow. I said, I'm not too happy with that, because it says 7 days Adventist deny the finished work of Christ. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, they worship on Sabbath. By saying that, they're saying the work of the cross has not been accomplished. He said, oh, no, David, you got it all wrong. We believe to obey the Bible because God rested on the seventh day. So we follow the Old Testament first. That was his logic, which is totally wrong. So we have to be careful and be willing to be guided by the Spirit. When we take things out of context, when we think we're smart, in fact, a verse came to me here, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and there often people would use this the wrong way. 2 Peter chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter, Peter mentioned about Paul's writing. Isn't it nice? He said that, and I'm just going to read part of that. Verse 16. 15, it mentioned Brother Paul. Verse 16, he said, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which some things hard to be understood. And there are some that will stop right there. See, even Peter said, Paul's writing are hard to understand, so why bother reading it? Well, that's just the wrong assumption, and that's wrong human understanding. Now, let me finish the verse, because when we stop partway and use that verse, that's when danger comes. So the verse go on and say, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Who's wrestling against this thought that Paul's writing is too difficult and too hard? They that are unlearned and unstable, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So we need to be careful of using our own human wisdom. In fact, let me go back and maybe in a small way we tie this back to our chapter. Let's go back in 2 Peter verse 15. I read verse 16 first on purpose. Verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Oh, it goes back to that. Are we not in the midst of talking about his suffering for us? And he began the thought by introducing the long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I was thinking earlier, verse 3, when I asked about contradiction, and being reminded that this is speaking to us about the path of faith. We've had the pilgrim portion before us, and how difficult it is sometimes to keep our eyes focused on that which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that leads us in this path of faith, path of righteousness. And so I asked about the contradiction, and when our brother gave the example of those things, and I believe Brother Kemp also explained it a little bit to me, it made me to think of that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 5, the last verse. And I feel this is a contradiction. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. And so I see that, and possibly you do too, as a believer in Christ, as the most fascinating, the greatest event that ever took place in this world, in this universe itself, when the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy One, came down from above and went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life for you and I. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. There's a contradiction in that, isn't there? He left the courts of glory on high and came down into the depths of woe. You don't take a white tablecloth and put it on a lovely table in your dining room and pour mud on it. It doesn't suit, it doesn't fit. There's a contradiction there. And so he went to the cross of Calvary for you and I, and he endured all of our sins and suffering and pain. They were poured upon him there in those hours of darkness. What is the type or what is the picture? Well, it says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How can I become wearied and faint in my mind when I look at all of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for me? And then in knowing that he rose from the dead and he went, he says, and I will go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So our occupation is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Michael read it earlier in verse 15. Looking diligently, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And so how can I become wearied and faint in my mind if I have my mind stayed on Christ?
We haven't suffered nearly what the Lord Jesus suffered. And the word contradiction just means, contra means against, diction means speech. It means to speak against. And I think the Spirit of God selects this because the Lord Jesus felt the words that were spoken against him in a very deep and painful way. You read of it all through his life. They spoke against him. They said, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. They spoke against him, especially on the cross. We know the Lord felt it deeply when they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They called into question his relationship with his Father, how he felt that. We have not experienced anything like that. And he says, don't be weary. Think of what he went through. And then he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. He says, you're not bleeding yet. Keep running. You're not bleeding yet. And it's an exhortation to keep going and don't give up. And so if we're going to run the path of faith, there's going to be self-denial that's required, and that's not going to be easy. Our flesh doesn't like to be denied. He says, don't give up.
To note here, the sufferings that are referred to by the apostle here, also in Philippians chapter 2, which we often read on Lord's Day morning, are not the vicarious sufferings of the Lord. You need to be clear about that. These sufferings we may, in some small measure, participate. We certainly will if we are faithful to the Lord, because we live in a world that has no room for Christ. But the sufferings in atonement, which was only during the last 3 hours of darkness, are not in view in our chapter. Neither are they in view in Philippians chapter 2, which we often read Lord's Day morning. That's the Lord's humiliation unto death. The sufferings in atoning virtue in redemption, in bearing the judgment of our sins, of course we can have nothing to do with that. But we come into the benefit of that finished work that the Lord accomplished in the hours of darkness.
I was thinking for maybe along the lines of what has been said, maybe particularly for the young people, in these verses where it says, looking unto Jesus and his earthly path that is under consideration, stands in contrast to a little bit of what we consider during the young people's time in Hebrews chapter 11, and specifically Abraham, where for Abraham it says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so you can look at Job and David and other Old Testament figures where they had an understanding that there was something that lay beyond the grave. Job in Job 19 says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." So they at least had some understanding as to the place that was the dwelling place of God. But that really stands in contrast, or I would say we are really in a position that is far better, because we have an understanding of the person and his pathway. And so in Hebrews it says, looking unto Jesus, and different aspects of his pathway are laid out here. And so I say this because we have a much better understanding than those in the Old Testament period, and it really should serve as an encouragement to the young people, and all of us really, because I was thinking of the verse that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin or sin apart. And so, you know, I can think of a young lady who's sitting here today. I know a place at which she worked, and she was mocked for being a Christian. And it went on day after day and week after week. Just understand that the Lord Jesus knows. And as was expressed, he was pushed, you might say, to the maximum, as our brother Josh brought out. But it should serve as an encouragement to each one of us that the Lord understands, and his earthly pathway is laid out as an example to be a help and encouragement to each one of us. And it's something that the Old Testament believers did not have, but we do have, because we look to the Lord Jesus, the perfect man who walked the pathway here in perfection, and we can learn so much from.
Not every believer suffers for Christ. Every believer suffers with Christ. We can't pass through the world in which we are with the suffering and the sorrow and the sickness and the pain and the trials that the unsaved are going through. And the results of sin on every hand, we cannot pass through a world of this nature without suffering with Christ. You know, when the Lord healed a person during his public ministry, he entered into the sickness himself. If I had power to heal, I don't have it, I might heal through some power put forth, but that's not entering into the sickness and feeling. The Lord entered into the sickness. He felt what it meant. In fact, the scripture often misunderstood him. Maybe we should turn to it. Matthew 8, where it is a quotation from Isaiah, actually. Verse 17 of Matthew 8, well, 16 for connection. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, without mentioning a denomination, there are some that will tell you, oh yes, you can be healed because the Lord bore your sicknesses on the cross. He took your infirmities on the cross. And you made atonement for them. That's not correct doctrine. Where it says here, he bore our sicknesses, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, it refers to the perfect sympathy that the Lord had when he healed a person. He felt what that person was going through. And so the Lord sympathizes with our infirmities. That's a blessed truth. The Lord did not have infirmities. Another mistake that is made by some believers, according to taking Matthew, Hebrews 5, the Lord did not have infirmities. He never woke up being with a headache or anything like that. He feels our infirmities. The Lord did not have infirmities. He did not have a body of humiliation. We have a body of humiliation, which humbles us all the time. We're connected with the groaning creation with our bodies. The Lord did not have that sort of a body. A perfect human body, without doubt, that felt had all the sensibilities of a man, but not a body of humiliation. He was not affected by sin as we are. But marvel of all, is that he enters in and sympathizes with our infirmities. He understands, and as high priest, he gives us the support, the comfort, the strength to endure those infirmities, those trials that we are all called upon to pass through.
Going to read from verses 12 to 14. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet.
Cuando el Señor Jesús tuvo que enfrentar la muerte por nuestros pecados.
When the Lord Jesus had to confront death for our sins,
él tuvo que soportar de todo tipo de acusaciones que se le hacían.
And he had to support every type of accusation they made against him.
En él no había pecado, no hay pecado, no hubo nada que pudiera encontrar mal en él.
They could not find any sin in him. They looked in every way and could not find any.
Pero aún así dice el versículo 16 que perros me han rodeado.
But even verse 16 says dogs have compassed me about.
Sufrió una contradicción o hostilidad.
He suffered a contradiction, a horrible hostility against him.
Que estaban como perros.
They were like dogs.
Pero el Señor no estaba allí sufriendo por sus pecados de él.
But the Lord Jesus, of course, was not suffering for his own sins.
Él enfrentó todo eso por nuestros pecados.
He confronted all of this for our sins.
Y él no dijo, oh, ¿por qué estoy sufriendo esto?
He didn't say, why am I suffering this?
Yo no he hecho nada malo.
I didn't do anything wrong.
¿Por qué me están tratando así?
Why are you treating me this way?
No, él estaba allí y soportó con paciencia.
He was there suffering it with patience.
Él nunca respondió en contra de sus acusadores.
He didn't even respond against those who were accusing him.
El apóstol Pedro dice que cuando le maldecían, él no retornaba maldición.
Peter said, when they spoke against him, he did not return with my, with.
Y nosotros cuando nos hieren por alguna razón, nosotros queremos quizás devolver o decir algo en contra de lo que nos han dicho.
When we get accused, we want to often say something against those who accuse us.
Mucho más cuando es injusto lo que nos están haciendo.
Even more when it's unjust, when they're doing it, when they're accusing us.
Nosotros decimos, pero esto no es justo.
For this, it was not just.
Y tratamos de defendernos.
We try to defend ourselves.
Pero el Señor estaba allí como cordero, como oveja, enmudeció y no abrió su boca.
But the Lord was there silent before his accusers. He did not open his mouth.
El escritor de Hebreos nos está diciendo que tenemos a él como ejemplo.
So, he's saying in Hebrews, we have him as our example.
Que si él sufrió a tal grado de derramar su sangre en la cruz.
Suffered to the degree that he shed his blood on the cross.
Nosotros también tenemos ese ejemplo para sufrir con paciencia la disciplina que muchas veces el Señor trae a nuestras vidas.
So we also have this example to suffer when he has to bring correction, discipline into our lives.
Algunas veces es por lo que hemos hecho.
Sometimes it's for what we've done.
No siempre es así. La disciplina puede venir por otras formas o por otro propósito.
The discipline can also come for other reasons, for other purposes.
Tenemos a José, el ejemplo de José.
We have the example of Joseph.
José no había hecho nada y sin embargo tuvo que sufrir tanto.
Joseph did nothing to earn what he suffered, but he suffered in a very large way.
Pero José entendía, porque cuando sus hermanos le dicen que los perdonara por haberle tratado así,
it's under the brothers that he pardoned them for what they had done.
Él le dice, no les pese de haberme vendido.
He said, you know, you don't have to feel bad about having sold me.
Porque Jehová me ha traído aquí para preservarle vida a usted y a muchos más, no más a ellos.
Because he was explaining how Jehovah had taken him to Egypt to save lives of many, including them.
Entonces, es posible que muchos de nosotros tengamos que ser disciplinados quizás en beneficio de otros.
So sometimes we have to be disciplined, we have to suffer for the good of others.
No necesariamente por lo que hemos hecho.
Not necessarily for what we've done ourselves.
Y también quizás muchas veces podemos pensar, es que yo no he hecho nada malo, ¿por qué me está pasando esto?
Sometimes we think, well, I haven't done anything wrong, why am I going through this, why am I suffering this?
Bueno, podemos pensar que no estamos sufriendo lo que el Señor sufrió por nuestros pecados.
So sometimes it gives us an understanding of what the Lord suffered on our behalf.
Y segundo, tenemos que pensar que si nosotros no estamos haciendo algo malo, entonces el Señor tiene un propósito quizás para los demás también.
So sometimes if it's not a question of, say, the government or discipline of God, it can be also for the benefit of others
dice
when we
que,
suffer.
Dice Juan capítulo 15 que el Señor trae la poda para que lleve más fruto, dice David.
So John chapter 15 speaks of how there was pruning so that more fruit could be brought out.
Entonces, si alguno de nosotros está padeciendo alguna disciplina o tiene dificultades hoy.
So one of us is suffering some discipline, some difficulty today.
Entonces mirar al Señor y no desanimarnos que más adelante, como dice aquí en Hebreos capítulo 13, oh, perdón, capítulo 12, versículo 2.
Don't get discouraged. Look at the example that we have in Hebrews 12:2.
Dice que sufrió la cruz menospreciando el oprobio, porque él vio el fruto de su sufrimiento más adelante.
So he saw the fruit of his sufferings later.
Y también nosotros podemos mirar más adelante el fruto de eso que estamos padeciendo hoy. Va a ser bueno para nosotros y va a ser bueno para los demás también.
Sometimes we don't see today the fruit of our suffering today, but later we do realize how it's for our good and for the good of others.
A little careful here. We've often divided up sufferings into maybe four or five categories. I'm speaking of discipline in the general aspect. We've spoken of purgative sufferings, preparatory sufferings, preventative sufferings, punitive sufferings. All of those apply to us. But be careful there, because the Lord did not need a number of those sufferings. He had preparatory sufferings. As a young man, he passed through trials that fitted him for the public ministry that he would enter into. But he didn't need purgative sufferings. The reason why we have chastening and these other sufferings I mentioned is because we have an old nature. That's the reason why we need this discipline. And we need this purgative. And take the Apostle Paul, the greatest servant of the Lord outside of the life of Christ. He was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard unspeakable words which was not lawful for man to utter. And when he came down from the glory, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, three times he besought the Lord, "Lord, take away this thorn. It's hindering me from my ministry. And if it was taken away, it would be much better for me, much helpful for me in my ministry." The Lord never took away the thorn that he had. And he said, "Don't speak to me anymore about this, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee." What did that thorn do to Paul? It kept him humble, and it kept him dependent upon the Lord until the end of his journey down here. It was never removed, but he found grace. He says, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul could say, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then am I strong." He even went as far as to glory in his infirmities. But I'm afraid I've never been able to do that. But it's wonderful to know the Lord understands the infirmities, sustained Paul, and strengthened him to pass through sufferings that I don't think any other believer equaled, certainly did not exceed the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. I don't think we could say that any really equaled what he passed through. Read 2 Corinthians 12. I sometimes wonder, brethren, how a human frame could endure what the Apostle endured in 2 Corinthians 12. We are all familiar with it. But the other sufferings we need. We need the purgative sufferings. We need the preparation. The Lord had preparation sufferings, but not, shall we say, not. He certainly did not need preventative sufferings, because there was no danger of the Lord exalting himself He always exalted the Father. All that he did, his first motive was the glory of the Father in everything he did. But maybe someone else can explain this better than I can.
Let's just read a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's just read verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, or I think Darby has it, has done with sin. So we suffer for different reasons, as was just brought out. The Lord Jesus suffered for our sins. I did not suffer for his own sins. We suffer for our own sins. So we suffer for different reasons. But we all suffer, don't we? And as also was just said, none of us suffer like Christ has suffered. If any of us were to go out and we're going to start running a race, a marathon, I think we all know that we would begin to suffer at some point. It would just hurt. Right? We would suffer. And this is the figure that's set before us. You're going to suffer if you're going to run this race. So take your mind and expect suffering. Arm yourselves with that same mind. Christ, when he experienced sufferings, he kept going. He didn't stop. He didn't become weary and faint in his mind. He kept going all the way to the cross and through the cross. So he's saying, arm yourselves with the same mind. Look upon Jesus. There's that runner, if you will, in the distance ahead of us that we'll never catch. But arm yourselves with that same mind. Run this race and endure whatever sufferings the Lord is pleased to bring into our lives. It's kind of like you either suffer or you sin. Take your pick.
You used an important word there. That word was expectation. I think that much of the difficulty that we face in this life internally comes from the fact that the circumstances are different than our expectation. And that causes a lot of internal conflict. These Hebrew believers were facing persecution, and apparently that was something that they didn't expect. And I think there are three thoughts that must have been running through their mind. It's kind of a natural human response to unexpected difficulty, unexpected persecution. And that is, I don't deserve this. Like, I deserve better than this. And he answers that thought with the third verse about considering Jesus and what he endured. I think the other thought is that where is God in all of this? He must be absent. I think he very briefly answers that question in the fifth verse. But then the next one is, if I'm going through all of these trials, all of these difficulties, like I expected things to be smooth, I expected things to be easy, and they're not going that way, God must be against me. And that thought in particular, I think he spends the most time addressing it. And he brings out this point that it is so important. Like, we've talked about some of the details of the different ways in which we suffer and why God might allow that in our lives. I think those details are good. But at a high level, the most important point he brings out here is that the difficulties in your life are a good thing in this way. They are the proof that you are a son and that God cares about you, because he doesn't do that in the life of someone he doesn't love deeply. And it's so counterintuitive to how the natural mind thinks. But these are all different ways in which the writer of Hebrews is responding to the discouragement they face that was based on these wrong expectations that they had, these wrong ideas, and he's correcting those ideas, and it's by bringing something before them to consider and bringing something before them to remember. He says, you used to know this. You used to know that you were a son, and you're facing these trials, and you've forgotten it because you've seen this as something like God is against me, but it's actually the opposite. Mm-hmm. It's so encouraging for us to know. Because we all face, these difficulties. That this is actually the proof of God's love, and it's so different than how we normally think about it. And I think it is the most important point, really, from these verses, that he takes up this whole next section about chastening and sonship. And it's based on this idea that trials are actually a good thing, that they are the proof of God's love. They're not the proof of his displeasure. They're not the proof of that he's against you. They're not the proof of that he hates you. It's quite the opposite. And we need to remember this, or we'll be weary and faint in our minds.
You know, the enemy of our... Excuse me, someone else going to speak.
You talk about this, but I don't want to put you on the spot. The first one is to be, in verse 5, despising the chastening of the Lord. In essence, that means, Zach, something bad happens in your life and you go, well, I guess bad things happen to everybody, so why not? It is what it is, and you keep going. That's not the right response. That's despising what God is doing. The next one is, at the end of the verse, to faint, as you said, Michael. It's like, well, obviously God is against me and I quit. And that's the wrong response also. And then the last one is to be exercised by it. And we'll probably get into this in the next meeting, hopefully. And that would be in verse 11. And that being exercised by something is the Lord allows something to happen for a reason. You might say, brethren, while we're here in this world, we're in the school of God, and there are lessons to be learned, and God allows something in your pathway to get before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you teaching me in this situation? Why has this happened? And to have a heart that can be taught by the Spirit of God to say, and this has been covered nicely in this meeting, it's not always that there's a punitive problem that needs to be dealt with. Like, you chose to sin and now you're going to reap the crop that you have sown. That may be true, but not always. It may be, as we said, to for other things, prepare you for something that the Lord has in the future for you to do. It may be to, we talked about pruning for more fruit. We talked about purging. I'll just give you two farming examples. We had a storm last night. If you're an apple grower, and Silas, you probably know about fire blight. When there's a wound in an apple tree and that bacteria enters that tree, you have got to cut it off immediately and burn it, or that tree will die. That's fire blight in apple trees. That's what this purging would be. And let us be exercised by it and say, Lord, what are you telling? What are you teaching? And respond to that. And not just to get mad and say, well, I quit then. I'm out. Don't do that.
Give an example. A lot of the boys in the outside.
Colin got a new fishing reel last week, a baitcaster reel. First time he's had one. And he spent an awful lot of time untangling the line, having to cut out line to get the thing to work. And every time I've watched him, every time he gets a little frustrated, but he learns. And how to cast that rod out, how to deal with that new reel. The chastening of the Lord, one aspect of that is to teach us lessons, to prepare us. And I see every time he gets a little better at it, doesn't get as tangled as often, can place that bait where he wants it in the water. Boys, when you go through things in your lives and say, well, I'm a Christian, why am I going through this? The Lord uses these things to teach us. You take a tree that grows in the northern climes and it goes through the hot and cold cycles, it's stronger than a tree that grows nearer to the equator where there isn't the hot and cold cycles. There's that adversity that it goes through in the cold weather that makes it stronger. And the Lord puts things in our lives in adversity to make us stronger. Sometimes he puts us through things to prepare us to help somebody else. Sometimes he puts us through things for our own benefit, to make us stronger in the Christian pathway. And you look at the 23rd Psalm, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I remember when we were growing up, we had a gym teacher named Fred Carberry. Berno remember him, I think he was one of his favorite teachers. He would tell us all the time that saying, no pain, no gain. Been mentioned about running a marathon. There's going to be pain. I wouldn't attempt a marathon in 1,000 years myself. Not something that interests me. But I wouldn't expect to be able to go out and run a marathon this afternoon having never done it. Having never practiced. The Lord puts us through things to strengthen us in our Christian lives. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We had, Dad used to tell us, we get a punishment for something we did, and he said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. What are you talking about? The Lord puts us through things to strengthen us and to guide us. The rod and the staff, you have that, perhaps sometimes it's put out to direct us. We're going off in a wrong direction, and the Lord puts that out to change the direction of our path. Sometimes he has to take that crook and get it around my neck and give it a little tug, a little more, feel that a little more, going off in the wrong direction, to train us in the path that we should go. So if we despise those things, the correction of the Lord, we're not going to benefit from what he has for us. And we're not going to get stronger in our Christian pathway if we despise the correction of the Lord.
That Mr. Hale used to often mention to our younger brothers in Ottawa, nothing happens by chance in your life or mine. Good luck, don't eliminate that from your biography completely. There's no such a thing as good luck. I know the world will say that, but we have a father who is too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake in our lives. But I guess our time is up.
88, hymn 288, just the last stanza, verse 3 of 288.